Okay, Acts chapter 24 this evening. And in verse number 1, we find here that after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with the chief orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. All right, so 5 days had passed. Remember, he had been in Jerusalem, and that he told them that they had to bring out their guys over there to Caesarea to see Felix there, because he wasn't going to talk to them in Jerusalem. So after 5 days, they come along, and the Sanhedrin sends this group that came over there. Now, Ananias the high priest was the leader of the group, and we find that the elders, we don't know how many they were, but they were probably of the Sanhedrin, and then this orator named Tertullus. So the orator was just a fancy spokesman, someone who was trained in being able to communicate and things of that nature. Tertullus was technically a forensic orator, right? One who asks all these questions or debater and an advocate. And he was a type of solicitor or lawyer, and the Sanhedrin hired him to accuse Paul on their behalf. All right, so they wanted to impress Felix and be able to have their best chance of convicting Paul and getting him sentenced to death. So they hired this guy to help him out. So verse number 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." So he's just trying to butter him up and say nice things to him. All right. "Now, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." All right, so that's all of his dribble. And then he gets down to verse number 4. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." All right, so he's still trying to impress him here. And then in verse number 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." All right, now there's several things in verse 5 here that we need to pull apart and make sure you understand. So here he begins complimenting him and for his leadership and his nobility and his patience and his clemency or reasonableness. And then he accuses Paul of being, first of all, a pestilent fellow. Now the word pestilent means a pest, a troublemaker. And a mover of sedition. The word sedition has the idea of dissension. He stirs up trouble. And a ringleader, the chief of them, of the sect. And the word sect here, we're going to see that later on in the chapter as well. The sect or the faction of the Nazarenes, the title that was given to Jesus of Nazareth. Right? And one who profaned or polluted the temple. Now, one thing that, so you just don't get it confused in your minds, there's a difference between the Nazarenes and the Nazarite. Right, sometimes people get those two confused. The Nazarite was one who took a special vow to serve God in a particular way, and a Nazarene was one that came from Nazareth. He was a person from Nazareth, as Jesus was. All right, so here he's accused of being a pest and a dissension maker and a ringleader of this faction, this sect called the Nazarenes, and he was polluting the temple. Well, none of those things were true. I mean, well, I guess he was kind of a leader, but that might have been a little bit true. And we would have killed him, but Lysias took him from us. All right, look at verse 6. "Who hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands." All right, now, well, that wasn't necessarily exaggeration. He probably did have to use some pretty good violence, because remember, they were the one that were being violent. They were beating Paul and trying to kill him, and so Lysias had to come in there, probably kind of throwing some of these guys off Paul and shoving them away and hitting them with the batons and whatever else they had to do to get these guys off of Paul and dragging him away. So I think that he probably was telling the truth here. That was with great violence, but it was only because they were forcing him into it. Yeah, he didn't tell them about the fact that they were beating Paul to death, and Paul, he had to violently rescue Paul. All right, and then verse number 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. All right, so he says, we are forced to come to you, so here we are, and you just observe, and you'll see that everything we're saying about him is true. Well, wasn't, but the Jews then assented or joined him in accusing him. Verse number 9, and the Jews assented, saying these things were so. Alright, so they're all joining in him. Yes, that's right. Yes, yeah. Amen. Amen. That's right. Get him. He's a troublemaker. And so they're trying to support Tertullus for his great oratory talk here. And then we find Paul's defense then begins verse number 10, and the governor beckoned to Paul, giving him permission. The word beckoned there, it's important you notice this. I know what beckon means, but I didn't know that the word actually had to do with nod. Alright, so basically, the governor's sitting in his big chair, and he looks over at Paul and gives him the nod, and then it was his turn to talk. And so Paul stood up and gave his petition. Alright, and then verse 10, and then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and that they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, and have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews of Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question this day. Alright, so here, I read further than I was planning to, but he read the whole explanation. So, as we work our way through this, I talked too long and now it froze up on me. Why does he do that? Oh well, if I don't keep moving these buttons, it seems to freeze up on us. So there's something about the... Okay, well let's just talk about it then while this is rebooting up again. So back into 13. So Paul confesses that he was after the way that they call heresy. The word heresy is the same word as the word sect. Sect and a heresy. It means divisions. It means that they were... And it's not always bad. Sometimes heresies are good. There in Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, he speaks of that there need to be heresies among them. And it would mean divisions. You need to divide. Because some of you are following the wrong way and there needs to be division. And so it isn't a bad word, but in their context, they were accusing him of being a division maker. You know, he was dividing, he was different than they were, and he wasn't saying the same thing that they were saying. And that light, so they were using it in a negative term. But he said that he worshipped it after the things of the law, that he was following the law, and he has hope toward God, which they themselves had. But hope of the resurrection. So Paul is just going through and saying, listen, you know, I've got nothing to hide. I haven't done anything. And he says, here he's able to say that he had good conscience toward God. And the last time he tried to say that, remember, he was before the Sanhedrin and they slapped him because they didn't like him saying that. But now he's standing in front of Felix and the Jews aren't near him and they can't do anything to him. So he is free to be able to say that without getting slapped again. He was more bold in that regard. Okay. And so get ourselves back set up here and hopefully working again properly. Okay. I wish there was a fast way to get to the, probably is if I knew the answer.
Verse 9, when it says that the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so, does that mean they were present?
Yes, there were some of the Jews. Remember, they went up from Jerusalem to Caesarea in order to accuse him. So some of the Sanhedrin was there, the Tertullus was there, the chief priest was there, all the big shot leaders were there. So they were the ones that were condemning him. And he accused Paul of being a pestilence fellow, for we did all that in verses 10 to 13. They beckoned him. Paul thanked the governor. He explained the brevity of his visit. You know, he hadn't been there very long, so it wasn't like he was there for a long time stirring up the people. He assured the governor that he had been calm in his visit, verse number 12, and that Paul defended his innocence, verse 13. Said, I didn't do anything wrong. He confessed that he was part of this heresy, this way, this sect, that worshipped God and believed in all the Bible. He didn't deny that. The law and the prophets, right? Whenever it talks about the law and the prophets, it's talking about the Old Testament. Okay? All right, so the Old Testament refers to the law and the prophets. And he confessed hope in God. Get out of here. See, there might still be something. This virus thing came up. Renewal thing. So maybe that's something that's interfering with something too, Sean. Maybe I thought I shut off all of the, all of that stuff, but maybe I didn't. Okay, you can have a look later. He confessed their hope in the resurrection of all men from the dead. The Jews also allowed this or admitted this. That's something they believed as well. And herein, Paul said, in this hope of the resurrection, he exercised or sought, the word to exercise means that I sought to have a conscience without offense and live in living right and in sharing this hope. He says, that's what I'm doing. I wasn't causing any problems. And he confessed that he went to Jerusalem to bring gifts or alms or gifts from the churches and the offerings. Remember, he had collected all this money when he was over there in Asia and in Macedonia and over in Greece, and now he's bringing it back to the people there in Israel. So that's why he was there. And so he wasn't there causing troubles. And the Jews from Asia found me peacefully in the temple, and he didn't deny that he'd been there, and they should be here to testify. I saw Paul saying, listen, if they got something to say, they should have been here. But they were just the troublemakers that got the whole thing started. And then he said, let the Jews present declare if they have found evil in me when I stood before the council. Right, now remember, that was what was recorded in chapter 23. As he stood before the council, that's when Paul got them all stirred up. When he talked about the resurrection, he says, I'm here because I believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees said, we believe in the resurrection too. And the Sadducees got all angry, so they got the debate. So that's when they were going to pull Paul in pieces, and the governor rescues him again. But he stirs that all up and then he mentions that. And then Paul said that it was for the hope of the resurrection that stirred up the council. And it was. That's what he was talking about. And so now they were kind of backed into a corner because what could they say? They knew that was true, that that's really what they were debating about, what they got all angry about because they had forgotten about what they were trying to get after Paul because now they were arguing about the resurrection. And they couldn't deny that. And their pride kept them from admitting the dissension between themselves and on the resurrection issue. Right. So they didn't want to say, we were arguing, but it was because of Pharisees and the Sadducees we didn't get along. No, they couldn't bring up anything like that because that would have been negative to their whole purpose. And so they had to keep quiet on that. All right, and then in verse number 22, Right? Then, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. All right, so here, because Felix knew more accurately the things concerning the way or the Christianity, he deferred or postponed the case. So he knew what was taking place. Now he was, his wife was a Jewess, and he had heard about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and claimed resurrection. Right, so he wasn't ignorant about those things. He was informed. We're going to find out next week that Festus, who took his place, wasn't as up to date on the Jewish issues as Felix was, because Felix was married into the Jewish family, so to speak. He knew more of the Jewish beliefs and Jewish situations and the beliefs of the people of the Jews, whereas Festus, we'll find, was more of an outsider. He wasn't as informed on these things, and he actually admitted that, and we'll see that next week. And he was, he said that the trial would be reconvened when Lysias, the chief captain, came to testify himself. All right, so Lysias, you remember, was the chief captain that arrested Paul and bound him in chains and ordered that he be flogged, and then found out that he was a Roman and quickly apologized and took off the chains, and then he's the one that is the guy that needs to be the spokesman now. So Felix says, listen, I want to hear the story from the chief captain. All right, I've heard it from you guys. You guys have told me your side of the story. I got to hear from his side of the story before I'm going to make any decision on this. And so he put him off for that reason. And Felix commanded the centurion to guard Paul, verse 23. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. So Paul was basically a prisoner, and yet he was free. He wasn't allowed to leave, and whether he still had, you know, he may have had handcuffs on or a chain or of some sort keeping him from running off, but he was at liberty to come and go in the house there or wherever they were staying, and his friends could come and see him and minister to him, care for him, and comfort and encourage him. So that was a blessing for Paul. Even though he was in prison, he had this liberty. He was to have more tolerable captivity that way, and Paul's friends were allowed then to come and see him. Now, verse number 24, after certain days, when Felix came with Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. All right, so the faith in Christ. All right, so here, after certain days, Felix sent privately for Paul and evidently to ask Paul to explain the gospel to him. It sounds like he was, you know, either curious or maybe somewhat interested, probably more curious than interested. So he asked Paul to speak with him, and he brings Drusilla, his wife, with him when he comes. And he came with his wife, and Paul reasoned with Felix clearly on three topics. Now, this is significant, so watch this carefully. All right, he reasoned with him, look at verse 25, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. All right, so Paul reasoned with him on righteousness. Righteousness demands, the righteous demands of our holy God. So he was talking about that. And also on temperance, the need for self-control and repentance of sin. And about judgment to come, the payday someday for those who reject Christ. So those are three key things that he was bringing up, and there was a reason for that. We'll see that in a moment. Felix trembled, but he didn't repent. All right, so there wasn't a change of heart, but he did. It was convicting to him. All right, it was very convicting to him. Now, hoping for a bribe, Felix sent for Paul often. Verse 26. He hoped that also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. All right, so he did talk to Paul frequently, But he was hoping that Paul was going to bribe him and get him to go free that way, because he wanted an excuse to let him go. But, you know, there must have been some curiosity in the back of his mind. That conviction that he had when he trembled must have still been kind of eating at him and motivating him to, you know, want to talk to Paul a little bit more. Felix was replaced then by Festus, but Paul was kept bound. Verse 27, and after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. All right, so Felix was still, you know, trying to... There was a big controversy between the Jews and the Romans. All right, the Romans were their rulers, and yet at the same time, the Romans weren't afraid of the Jews, but at the same time, they wanted peace. They wanted the Jews to stay calm. And the Jews already hated the Romans. And so the Romans were trying to, you know, do what they can to placate them and calm them and keep them peaceable. And so Felix here, to be able to add to that calmness, he keeps Paul bound for them and turns him over then to Festus. And we'll pick that up next week and see how Festus fits in here. Now, let's just take a look at this Drusilla. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. All right, now that's a key thing. We're going to find out more about that family next week. All right, Herod Agrippa I. Now, Herod Agrippa I, he was the king that killed Peter. All right. Or sorry, that was trying to kill Peter, but killed James. All right? And she was the sister of Agrippa II and Bernice. All right? We're going to meet Agrippa and Bernice next time. So Bernice is her sister, Agrippa is her brother. And so it's Agrippa II, but Agrippa I was her dad. And the other Herod the Greater, I think, if I remember right, we'll talk about that next week, was their grandfather. And so then she was celebrated for her beauty and infamous for her licentiousness. She was a wild, wicked woman. And so was her sister Bernice. She was first espoused to Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus, king of Commagena, on condition of his embracing Jewish religion. But as he afterwards refused to be circumcised, Drusilla was given to in marriage to by her brother Azizas, the son, the king of Emesia. All right, now, why would her brother give her away? Well, what happened to her dad? How? Yes, he was the one that was eaten of worms. Alright? So her dad's gone now. Her dad's was eaten of worms because of his pride. And so that was their dad. That was Agrippa II's dad. That was Bernice's dad. That was this Drusilla's dad. Alright? So if you can kind of put all that together in your minds, it'll help you to kind of fit it all together. In a very immoral family, ungodly people, Drusilla, so she was given in marriage to this other king. When Felix came governor of Judea, he persuaded her to abandon her husband and her religion and become his wife. Paul bore testimony before them of the truth of the Christian religion. She and her son afterwards perished in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in Italy. All right, now, so this is why Paul preached to him about those three things. All right? So Paul was driving home these points about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Because here he's pulled this woman away from her husband, and now he's married to her after he's broke up her other relationship, and she's a wicked, wild, immoral woman herself. And so he's got all this kind of baggage, and so Paul's preaching to him about God's righteousness and God's righteous demands, and the temperance that was required, the repentance and temperance and change of heart and mind, and then the judgment to come. And these are the things that caused Felix to tremble. All right? So we can see it in the context. It came kind of makes a little more sense to us. And then next week, we're going to be introduced in the next chapter to Agrippa II and Bernice, his sister. And we'll see more about them next week as he becomes the king. All right, now a couple of applications here. During Paul's trial before Felix, the Lord was with him. Felix the judge was not ignorant of the way. I know that's an important thing. I mean, he could have stood before somebody that didn't know anything about this, and it would have been against him or negative to him. You know, in the day, if the day should come that we be arrested for our faith in Christ, the Lord will be with us as well. See, the Lord was taking care of Paul. The Lord was meeting his needs, and the Lord will do the same for us. The Jews accused Paul of being a leader of a sect or heresy, and Christians today are accused of the same thing. Paul did not deny this, but explained the terms. Right? And we must be prepared to do the same. So here Paul didn't say, well, no, I'm not a part of this sect, as they call it. He just explained what they were doing and what they were saying, and he explained why it was that they thought he was part of a sect or a religious heresy. And so we need to be prepared. Now, it's important for us. I think this is why it's important for us to know what we believe. You know, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the average Christian really cannot defend himself very well when it comes to doctrine. And that's tragic. But we need to know the doctrines of the faith and why we believe what we believe. Now, Paul kept his conscience void of offense by living right and witnessing. Right, we too can keep a good conscience by living right to please the Lord and by sharing the gospel with those who need Christ. And we need to practice that and work at that so that we're not guilty before the Lord and before others of not sharing Christ with them and being a right testimony and a God-fearing example before them. And that's something we got to constantly work at because the devil wants to get us off track. And that is a real problem. Now, 3 points of Paul's testimony of righteousness, the Christ's righteousness, the lack of temperance and judgment to come are the vital parts of witnessing. And that trusting Christ is more than receiving a free ticket to heaven. That's an important truth. You know, there's so many people and they're led astray by people that are trying. I'm not saying that there's not good people that are trying to lead others to Christ, but they've got right motives, but they don't have enough clarity. And so when people just say, you know, you just need to come trust Jesus as your Savior. Well, how do I do that? Well, just pray this little prayer. Say, you know, I'm a sinner. I need to go to heaven. Amen. I want to go to heaven. And there's no conviction. There's no clarity. There's no understanding. And they just, and then what happens is it's just like giving them a flu jab. And they've gotten inoculated, and so the next time someone comes along and tries to show the gospel to them, they say, no, I've tried that, done that, didn't work for me, leave me alone. Alright? Oh, that's right. Now, the other way would, yes, I've already done that, I'm okay. And they aren't okay, but they think they're okay. And that's tragic. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches today that think they're okay in all honesty. They lay their head on their pillow at night thinking they're okay. But they've never really put their faith in Christ. And so it's important that we see these things. And as Paul did this, you know, when we witness to people and share Christ, even, you know, in a short little brief time, those are the 3 things we need to focus on. Christ is righteous and we aren't. We all got a problem. We're sinners. Right? And temperance. We've got that sin problem that we need to deal with, and we can't deal with it ourselves, and Christ can help us, and we need to trust Him and depend upon Him. We need to turn from our sin to Christ, and then judgment will come. If we don't deal with that, we're going to face judgment, and we're going to spend eternity in hell. And people don't like to talk about that. You know, that's why so many churches today, they just will do everything they can to not talk about hell, not talk about sin, not talk about judgment, because those are negative things. Nobody likes to talk about that. And it's true. Nobody likes to talk about that kind of stuff, and it's true. But at the same time, it's things that are important, and it's important to salvation. All right, so keep those things in mind as we are witnessing for the Lord. Any questions tonight? Yes.